morning. We're going to turn now to our Bibles to read from Ephesians chapter 2. We continue this study in Paul's letter to the church from Ephesus. And we look to God for his wisdom and his truth as we read these inspired words. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. May God's word touch our hearts today. I'm not much of an artist, but I do understand the technique of contrast that artists use. They're trying to highlight one particular aspect of the painting, and to do that, they contrast colors. They might use darker shades, and then they highlight the point by brighter colors. And it's very effective, the whole technique of contrast to highlight a particular point. You know, this is the technique that Paul uses. He's not using it with colors. He's using it with the words that he expresses himself with. But he's got words that are darker, contrasted with brighter, more vivid and more colorful things. And he's using this contrast technique, he's using it to highlight the blessings that these people from Ephesus, these new Christians, have stepped into and now experience. And in particular, the big point that he's wanting to highlight on his canvas, if you like, is, you know, the masterpiece that they now are part of, God's grace that has brought into being, not an institution, not an organizational thing, but the body of Christ spiritually, which is the church. The church. And that's the point that he's really trying to get across here. And what he's trying to show is this, that you actually only really appreciate the positives when you see them in contrast to the negatives that have been there beforehand. Now, he's actually used this technique already in this chapter, in chapter 2. If you want to look down at chapter 2, verse 1, just to illustrate this, he said there that, you know, you people, you used to be dead in your sins. You know, that was your spiritual condition, spiritual death. But then he goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, but now you've been made alive. You have a new life. You have been regenerated. And he's trying to get that point across of regeneration, of human life. I can remember as a little boy, you know, on Saturdays being taken for shopping trips down into the middle of Glasgow. And, I mean, I thought at that point it was like a bomb site. You know, all these old tenements and, you know, wastelands, and it was almost as if the place had just been bombed from on high. And, of course, the city fathers have tried over the years, maybe not with a massive amount of success, but their ambition was to regenerate the heart of the city, to give it something else and something different and bring it to life again. Well, that's kind of poor illustration of really what happened to these people in Ephesus. They had been regenerated at an individual level. I mean, if you were to go back and remind yourself of the whole history when Priscilla and Aquila and then Paul, you know, rocked into Ephesus, first of all, you know, the state of play of the whole city, you know, the riot that took place. The whole city had its identity all wrapped up in this one of the seven wonders of the world that was there, Artemis, the goddess. They were custodians of all of that, and everything was tied into that way of life. They were into sorcery and witchcraft. What a contrast now. Regeneration has taken place. The life of God in the soul of men and women. He uses it again here as well, of course, in the section that we've read from today. Now, it's kind of encapsulated in verse number 13, where he says, you know, you were once far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And what he's really talking about is the whole idea of being reconciled. He actually uses that word down in verse number 16. That's the point. They've been reconciled to God. They once were far away, but now have been brought near. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to try and see ourselves and apply to our own hearts the message that was such a vivid thing for these people in the first century about being brought near to God, although we were far away. We want to try and find out whether the contrasts that marked them will also mark us. I mean, it was very black and white for them. This is what they used to be like. This is how we used to live our lives. These were the things that used to be important to us. These were the attitudes that we used to have. But now that we've come to know Christ and that we believe in him, things are quite different. It was black and white as far as they were concerned. And sometimes the great concern in our complicated lives is this, that we have too many shades of grey. The lines are too blurred. They're not distinct enough. And we need to get back to the contrasts, the stark contrasts that are marked out for us here in Scripture. So let's just take them one at a time then. What we're doing as we approach the canvas is we're going to introduce the dark colours, the somber tones, first of all. And we're going to take up this point, remember what you once were. You see how that's verse 11. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles. Now, if you read down that section, what you're going to find out is that there are a variety of terms and words that are emphasizing the whole idea of the distance that existed between the people as they were and the God of heaven and his salvation. So, for instance, you'll see some of these words like being separated, being alienated, being strangers, being far away, being far off. And he says, I want you to remember that. I want you to go back in your memory and remember how you used to live and how things used to be for you and what characterized your way of life was distance, alienation from God. And we're not talking about geography distance. We're talking about the whole idea of relationship distance, being alienated. You know how that happens. You know, people can experience that. We can experience that in families. You know, with friends at times. Sometimes we drift apart. Sometimes things happen and we can become alienated from people. And the distance grows bigger and bigger, and it seems irreconcilable at times in our relationships. And that's the point that's being made here, is that these people used to be alienated from God. It seemed irreconcilable. The distance between them and who they are, God in His goodness and God in His holiness and justice and purity, just so different from the way that I am and the way that I live my life. And the distance just seemed unsurmountable. And it's all tied up, actually, in that name in verse 11, Gentiles. Now, that just meant that they weren't Jews. They were born in what is now present-day Turkey. That's where Ephesus is. And they hadn't been born ethnically into a Jewish background. And the Jews referred to everybody in that category as being Gentiles. And it wasn't a term of endearment. You know, it was a disparaging term. It was a term of abuse as far as they were concerned. They had no time for people who lived a different kind of to a different standard and to a different kind of way of life to them. Alien from the rules and the laws of God. Now, if you think about this, as far as the Jews were concerned themselves, their whole form of worship of God, it was also characterized by distance. They couldn't just come into the presence of God whenever they wanted to. There was an entire system that was set up, and the system emphasized the fact that God was at a distance to them. And so they needed a priest to be a mediator. They needed to come with an animal sacrifice. The very architecture and structure of the temple was such that it was all divided up into different compartments, and you could only go so far. And it was only the priest, the high priest, and only on one day a year could enter through that curtain of division to where the presence of God was. The whole thing was emphasized by distance and division. And that was the case for the Jew. And if that was the case for them, what greater distance existed for those who didn't have all the blessings and the benefits of their historical and religious heritage? People like us, from our background. I mean, the kind of things that are being talked about here, if you look at them, you know, we didn't have the benefits of citizenship in Israel. I mean, we know a little bit about that. There are people who travel over the Mediterranean Sea because they want to have the benefits of citizenship in a country like ours, to have that passport in their hands, which will allow them to qualify for so many things that we actually take for granted, like a free health service, you know, and they're desperate to have that citizenship. There are things that are tied up with being a citizen of heaven, you know, and as natural born Gentiles, we're excluded from that. We're not part of the commonwealth of Israel, and we're strangers to the covenants of promise. We've just been hearing about Jacob, his father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham, the patriarchs. God gave them solemn promises. There was the expectation that the Christ would come. And all the promises that were tied up and encapsulated in him, that belonged to that heritage of that nation and that family. We were separate from that. We were strangers and had no part at all in any of that. And it just emphasizes the whole point about the distance that existed. There is a phrase in our text today that draws a picture of this. It's in verse 14. It talks about a dividing wall of hostility. Now, this wall existed in the minds of people, particularly the Jews, as far as the Gentiles was concerned, but there was an actual wall in the temple. It was part of the temple arrangement, which was termed the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall there. And that wall was as far as they could go. And if you were ethnically a Gentile, you couldn't go beyond that wall. It blocked you off. You know, it stood there in your face and you could not get any further. And that represents, in a sense, a whole attitudinal thing that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. And Paul is making this point to these people. Remember who you were. Remember that distance and that separation and that alienation. And how they looked on you with suspicion. And how they treated you at times with hostility. And so there they are. And as he puts it in verse number 12, they had no hope. And they had no God they could call their own. Now that's the dilemma. And that's the situation that we still find ourselves in here in the northeast of Scotland. As far as our background is concerned, it's a desperate thing not to have any hope. You know what they say? You know, where there's life, there is hope. But there is no hope that is being described here for people like us in our natural state. I mean, it's a desperate thing at a natural level to have to say to somebody, look, you know, the tests have come back and there doesn't look as though there's going to be anything that we can do about this. And there doesn't look as though there's going to be any treatment that is going to help here. And therefore, we actually don't have anything positive that we can say, and there is no hope in this situation. And that's a devastating thing for anybody to have to hear. At a physical level, as far as our health is concerned, how much more devastating when we think of our eternal souls. Our eternal souls that will one day, in this short life that we have, because we all must die one day, will go out and we must meet God without hope, without any kind of hope at all. And that is the terrible dilemma that these people found themselves in. Now, thankfully, that's just the black stuff. That's just the solemn strokes. That's just the dark colours that he's painting. And he's only painting them so that he can contrast it with the vivid, colourful, bright message of the gospel of Christ. And that's why when we come to verse 13, the handbrake is put on. You know, it's all been downhill up to this point. And then he says, but now, you know, when the handbrake's pulled on and the car comes to a stop and it changes direction, thankfully. Or if you like, if we change the analogy, the painter puts down his paintbrush and he lifts up another one and he starts to paint on the canvas with a different color. And God intervenes. There is an interjection here at this point. There is an intervention. There is an interruption as God comes in and says, this can change. And the contrast, yes, remember what you once were, but realize what you now are. And he goes on to develop that. He says, look at the change. Look at what's happened to you. Verse 13, you used to be so far away, but you've been brought near now by the blood of Christ. It's a little bit like the parable of the prodigal son, isn't it, that Jesus taught. This prodigal boy who wasted everything and found himself in the far country, far away from his father, comes to his senses in the desperation of his predicament and says, you know, I'm going to return and I'm going to go back. And his father looks for him and his father embraces him and his father welcomes him and he brings him home and he celebrates. The boy who was so far away, not just in distance, but in heart. And he's brought back home to a loving father. That's the point that is being made here. And he says two things in verse 16. He uses that word, reconciled. He said, you've been reconciled to God. And secondly, he says, you've been reconciled to each other. Now, this is a tremendous point because he's talking about the old hostilities, the old tribalism, the old barriers between the Jews and people who were not Jews. This is all going to be broken down now. That division is not going to exist anymore. What has happened here in Ephesus is phenomenal, and it's been replicated all through Asia, and it's going to be replicated through Europe as the march of the gospel of the Church of Christ advances. And what is this? People who were suspicious of each other, from different backgrounds, who seem to have nothing in common at all, they begin to meet together. They begin to be friends. They call each other brother and sister in Christ, and they build their lives on the same foundation, which is Christ. And now this masterpiece that is being highlighted here, the Church of Christ, comes into view. This wonderful body of people that is connected to Christ. And it only happens because reconciliation takes place first of all between them and God. Christ reconciles them. It's through him that they're reconciled and brought together. It's through his blood shed on the cross. If you look down some of the verses here, you realize how central Christ is to all of this. I particularly like the phrase in verse 14 where it says that he himself is our peace. You know, for emphasis, it just doesn't say he is our peace. He himself is our peace. He's the very epitome of it. It's not a kind of 3-point platform that if you follow, you will reach peace. It's all encapsulated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about the fact that what he's going to do in verse 15, he's going to create a new man. See that? A new person. A new person that does not have these old distinctions or these old divisions. But a new person is going to be created, and that creation is going to take place out of the death of Christ. That death will form new life and will bring this reconciled state into existence. Now we look out over our world today and we see all these divisions. You know, we know this whole argument about anti-Semitism is still in the press. You know, we look to the west of Scotland or we look to Northern Ireland and we see the old walls and the old divisions of Catholic and Protestant still exist. We can look out everywhere in the world and we see divided communities everywhere. What can bring people together? Is it going to be government policies? Is it going to be an education system? We understand where people are coming from, and we're sympathetic to all of that. Of course we are. But the issue is this, that the only thing that can reconcile peoples, the only thing that can bring people together properly, is something that addresses their heart, and that's the gospel. And it's only as people are reconciled to God that they can be reconciled to each other. And it's only when we become that new person in Christ with the change, the real change that Christ effects and brings about in our hearts, that there can be true reconciliation between people who have been at a distance from each other. You think about your own circle of friends. You think about your own family. You think about instances when there seems to be alienation. You know, I'm not trying to be oversimplistic, but we're trying to learn from the wisdom of God's word. It is only when our hearts are together in Christ that that reconciliation can truly take place. Now look at some of the shared features of both parties, if you like, that are being talked about here in this passage. He talks about the fact that, verse 17, Christ came and he preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and he preached the same message of peace to those who were near, that is the Jews. In verse number 18, he talks about the fact that through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The same access to God belongs to both groups, and in the same way, we have the same things in common, and we are built together on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous contrast. What a highlight in vivid colors that we now have of the glory of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, the great artist, or to borrow the phrase from verse 10 of our chapter, where we are described as his workmanship. He is the great master craftsman who has been able to formulate all of this, to create it, to bring it all into being because of his work upon the cross of Calvary. That is the point that creates all of this. It's the blood of Christ that brings us near. And that is what he now paints in vivid pictures, vivid colors for us to appreciate. And he is the foundation of all of that. So just in conclusion, maybe there's somebody here today and you've begun to realize that you're not just alienated from other people, but in fact, you're alienated from God. And it's beginning to dawn upon you the consequences of that and what that really means. You can be brought near today, just as these people in Ephesus were brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, by Christ's grace, you can be saved through faith. Not by your works, it's the gift of God. By exercising faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, and by placing your life on Christ as your sure foundation, you can realize the contrast that we've been trying to talk about. Maybe for some others of us, it's about grasping the realization of actually what has been done for us. Of grasping the realization of how blessed we actually are being in Christ. And of what a tremendous thing the Church of Christ actually is. Again, I say not in terms of what often it's described, you know, as far as it being an institution, but as being the body of Christ. In fact, what he's going on to say here is, you know, one image is not sufficient to describe the majesty of the Church of Christ. Yes, it is the body of Christ, but this passage is telling us that it is a building. It's like a holy temple that is being built up upon that foundation. And God dwells in that temple. God dwells in that building. And he's not talking about bricks and mortar. He's talking about people who are part of that living building. And later on in the book, He will also talk about the church, not as a body or as a building, but he'll talk about it as the bride of Christ. People that Christ loves. People that he is committed to. People that he laid down his life for. People that he wants to purify and cleanse and cherish. This is the point that he's been trying to bring out in his master painting. And it's required the dark shades before we really understood the clarity and the wonder and the blessedness of what it means to have been brought near to God as his people, as part of his wonderful church. May these things grip our hearts and may we come into the benefit of them as we think of the blood of Christ that brings the furthest people near to God. Now shall we pray? Lord, may your words grip our hearts, touch our hearts. Sometimes we're so loath to have our attention taken away from the things that take up our time during the course of our lives, every day of the week. Yet we've come to the sacred word of God, your inspired message, with this wonderful truth that is being described for us of how, although at a distance, we can be brought near to you. And Lord, we pray that for all our hearts that there will be a response of faith and belief, of a conscious decision to build our lives on the foundation of Christ himself, he himself being our peace, he himself being the one that can reconcile us. And so, Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, will give us grace that we might respond in this way. And so we commit ourselves to you along with the children as they have been learning your word today as well. We thank you for its guidance and for its wisdom and for its truth, and pray that we will, as we sang earlier, learn to trust that and to obey it and put it into practice in our hearts, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.